Let's read together Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 6, beginning on page 88 of the Green Creeds book in front of you. Lord's Day 6. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Beloved, the Bible itself repeatedly warns against being a surety for someone else. I want to quote to you various passages here from the book of Proverbs. Being a surety for someone else ordinarily will bring pain. Proverbs 11 verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, but he that hateth suretyship is sure or secure or safe. Becoming a surety or guarantee for another person, the Bible calls foolish. Proverbs 17 verse 18. A man void of understanding striketh hands, entering into a deal, and the deal is explained in the next clause. He striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. So the Proverbs tell us, do not do it. Chapter 22, verse 26. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. And for those who foolishly become a surety for another person, Scripture exhorts, do all you can, as soon as you can, to get out of it, if at all possible. Proverbs 6 begins, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure of thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. And yet, after these warnings against becoming a surety for someone else, this is what Jesus Christ did for us. Hebrews 7 verse 12, we read earlier. Hebrews 7, 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And you say, but
you quoted texts from Scripture showing that it was foolish and even forbidden to become a surety for someone else. Is not one even commanded to get out of suretyship in order to avoid the pain that it brings? True, but here we need to distinguish, because there are times and there are occasions, though they are severely limited, when it is fitting and permissible and even right to become a surety. One example of it, of such a thing, or at least of it almost being fitting or right, depending on how you read it, is found in the book of Genesis, where Judah volunteered to become surety for his brother Benjamin. Judah said to Israel, or Jacob his father, regarding Benjamin, "I will be surety of him," chapter 43, verse 9. "Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring Benjamin not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." And in the next chapter, Genesis 44, 32 and 33, Judah explains, "For thy servant became surety for the lad Benjamin unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let my servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. I am a surety, so I should go into prison instead of Benjamin in his place." This is the wonder of the Christian gospel in this word surety, because Jesus Christ became the surety for his elect church. This is fitting, permissible, right, and even necessary. And Jesus entered into this suretyship willingly, knowing exactly what it would entail, not like some people who say, "Yeah, sure, I'll be your surety," and sign up, as it were, and then get caught with things that they never expected. And for Jesus Christ, this was painful, even awful. And he never tried to get out of it. And the suretyship of Jesus Christ is a matter of his love and wisdom, and it is the only way of salvation for the people of God. It's the way of the covenant of grace. He is our surety of a better covenant. Let's look then at Jesus Christ, our surety, noting that he is a human surety, a divine surety, and a covenant surety. Christ, our surety, a human, a divine, and a covenant surety. Now, though we have spoken of this word surety already, and if you didn't know the word before, you should already have garnered some general idea of what it is. It's time for a more precise explanation. A surety is a person who takes responsibility for another. A surety takes responsibility for another so that the surety pays that other person's debts if they're not able. And that's especially what the book of Proverbs warns against. A surety suffers for the other person if they are liable to suffer. A surety may go to prison for the other person if that's their sentence. That's what Judah was speaking of in Genesis. a surety may die for that person, if such is required. A surety is required to fulfill their obligations if they cannot meet those obligations themselves. And once you begin to understand what a surety is, you realize that's an awful lot of responsibility, and you wouldn't want to become a surety for someone too hastily. And you would certainly want to know the person and all that this entails before you would enter into such a obligation. In short, then, it could be reduced to this. A surety is a person who takes responsibility for another person to suffer for them and to do for them if they are not able to do it of themselves. The surety takes responsibility for that other person to suffer and do for them what they cannot do themselves. And so although this idea of Jesus Christ as our surety may be relatively new to you and still somewhat unclear, you can already somewhat vaguely perhaps, but you can already see somewhat of the gospel in it. Because the Bible proclaims we need a surety. Because there are some things, many things, all the things that are mentioned in God's law, that justice says we ought to suffer, but we know that that would mean, if we were to suffer these things in our own persons, that would mean for us damnation. We need a surety because there are some things, an awful lot of things, that we ought to do in order to be righteous before God, but we know fine well that we cannot do them. So we need a surety to suffer and do these things for us to fulfill our obligations. And our surety must be a man, because he has to fulfill for us what are very human responsibilities. Hence the incarnation or enfleshing of the eternal Son of God for us. Our surety must accept, therefore, and bear our responsibility to suffer for us and in our stead. And this suffering must emphatically be suffering for our sins, with our sins being imputed and reckoned to his account. It must be a suffering under God's law, which we broke. It must be the suffering of God's curse, which we deserve. It must be the suffering of being under God's wrath, to which we are exposed. And it must be a suffering that issues in death as the wages of our sins. This is what's involved in being a surety for sinners. And this suffering, of course, must be experienced in our human nature. The one who suffers for us must partake of human flesh and human bones and human blood. He must suffer in his human soul the experience of agony and sorrow and grief, because he's a surety taking our place, assuming our responsibilities. And the responsibility to suffer for sins. And for this suffering, of course, the surety must be a sinlessly perfect human being. Otherwise, he has to suffer for his own sins, and he is completely invalidated from being our surety, able to suffer for our sins. And so Lord's Day 6 speaks of both the humanity and the sinlessness of our great surety, Jesus Christ. Why must he, and we could add he there, the mediator, or more precisely in tonight's sermon, why must he, our surety, be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. But there is more to Christ's work as our surety for us as a man. There's something here which is frequently left out, deliberately and explicitly left out by the Amaraldians, which is part of their corruption of the gospel of grace and led to the apostasy of those churches which embraced that false system of doctrine. And this is something too which is more innocently, though still hurtfully, often left out in the thinking of many Christians. You see, Jesus Christ is our surety who took our responsibility not only to suffer for our sins. It's okay, I'll step in and bear that for you. But he takes our responsibility also as the one who obeys God's law for us. And thereby Jesus Christ pays our debts, our debts to God's law, completely and perfectly. And these debts are twofold. We have a debt to the penalty of God's law. We're back to suffering. And we have a debt to the precepts of God's law, which is the debt or the obligation of obedience. Here we speak of our surety's lifelong obedience for us. His entire obedience for us. His perfect and sinless obedience for us. In our stead, taking our responsibilities. And our surety's obedience for us was in a weakened human nature, just like ours. His obedience for us as our surety was an obedience in his body and with his bodily members, all being used now as instruments of unrighteousness unto holiness. And his obedience for us as a surety sprang from a perfectly willing human heart. And so not only did our human surety die the death we never want to die, but our human surety lived the life that we never could live. This is a relief for the people of God, because the people of God understand what they're called to and realize, well, how could I ever do that? This is a comfort to the Christian. And you say, well, here is a Savior willing to do that for me, and indeed the whole church. And yet I, if I was asked to suffer for somebody, well, I might do it for my little children. I hope I do it for my spouse. I would suffer a little bit for my best friend if I could weaken or take away some of his pain, especially when he's in awful grief. But anything more than that, to be honest, I don't think I can cope with. And then to obey for somebody else, when obedience is really hard, and our own obedience is very weak and incomplete, we couldn't do that. But this surety was both able and willing to do it all. And this in turn, of course, raises questions. Let's go back to our surety's suffering as a man. How can one man suffer for the sins of millions upon millions of men, women, and children? Does that really make sense? One person suffering for millions upon millions. How can one man, moreover, suffer the eternal hell of millions and millions of people? And yet he himself only lived 33 or so years on earth, with his sufferings intensifying throughout his life, and especially on the cross. And surely this would totally crush one man bearing all the innumerable sins of vast multitudes of the elect in only some 3 decades, and especially on the cross. And so the surety needs not only to be fully man, but also fully God. And it's important that we grasp in our hearts not merely the Christian faith teaches that Jesus is fully God and fully man in one divine person. You've got to grasp that. But you don't only grasp that. It's important that you understand the rationale for it, why it had to be so. Why, if it wasn't so, it would never have worked. The logic of the system, the logic of a system which resides in the nature of God and man and sin and redemption. The incarnation, therefore, is absolutely necessary given the fall of man into sin. The one who saves us must not only be Son of Man, but also Son of God, with these two natures, both the divine nature and the human nature, being in one divine person. So let's see now how the deity of our surety explains his sufferings in his human nature for us. Why is our human surety not utterly swallowed up in his awful sufferings? Question and answer 17. Why must he in one person be also very God? That is, not only man, but also very God. Answer. That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath. Because the burden of God's wrath placed upon one who is mere man would entirely crush him. And the deity, therefore, of our human nature, of our human surety, also explains the vast number of sinners whose sinful debts he suffered, and the relatively brief time in which he bore our eternal punishment. You see, though Jesus suffered in his finite human nature, the person of his sacrifice is divine. Jesus suffered in his human nature, but the person who suffered is God the Son. And Christ's person, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is fully God, it's Christ's person that gives the value, the infinite value, to his sufferings as our surety. And that value, because he is the eternal Son of God, is infinite. Because Christ, as God, is infinite in his dignity and glory. The infinite value of the sufferings of one who is personally the eternal Son means that he can suffer for millions of elect sinners. It means that infinite value of Christ as the eternal Son. It means he can suffer for billions and trillions of sins. And it means this infinite value of his sufferings, which resides in his person, the eternal Son, it means that he, in his 33 years as a sin bearer, the Lamb of God, bearing away the sin of the world, can save us from eternal punishment. What Christ can do as the Son of God in his third of a century on earth, it takes eternity for one sinner to do with even his own sins, never endingly. And likewise, too, it's the deity of our surety that explains the value of his obedience in our human nature. How can one man's righteousness be the righteousness that is imputed to millions upon millions of God's elect? Well, if that man is also God as to his person, then there's an infinite righteousness legally made out to all of God's people and received by faith alone. And the Bible calls this the very righteousness of God himself, earned for us by the obedience of Jesus Christ, our surety, according to his human nature, and of infinite value because of his divine person. We couldn't keep the law. Jesus comes as the surety and says, don't worry about it. I will obey the law for you as a man. And whole church, I can do this for all of you because I am the eternal Son of God. My divine person gives an infinite value to this righteousness, the righteousness of God, which is received by all of you through faith alone. And if we consider the matter of our salvation organically, involving our spirits, the life of us, you ask, how can the life of one man be the life of the world, of all the elect? And how could that be the case if he said, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly? One life for the life of the world. And the Bible even calls it eternal life, abundant eternal life. Just one man who lived 2,000 years ago. And this life of God in the soul of man involves all of the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering. So that the Bible teaches that all of the spiritual love and joy in the heart of each and every believer is the love and joy of God in Christ that is in us. How can this be? There was a man who lived 2,000 years ago, and life is coming to the world. Eternal life of righteousness and peace and joy. Well, Jesus Christ is God and man. The life of God in one living human being who now lives in us by the Spirit. That's what the Bible means when it says that our life is hid with Christ in God. back to Lord's Day 6. Question and answer 17. Why must he in one person be also very God? I get it, he must be God, but why? What's the need for this? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, as we have seen, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. We're talking here about a surety. Someone who says, wouldn't we all like this in other areas of our lives too? I will take all your responsibility. Wouldn't we like this? All the suffering that we needlessly bring upon ourselves, even in earthly spheres, all the duties, I'll take it. Here is the substitute, the surety. And he says, I will suffer for you. I will obey God's law for you. And he's the one who is God and man performing his work for us as surety in our human nature and making this work of infinite value, because that human nature is joined to the divine nature in one divine person. So that all of his works in the human nature have an infinite value. And you couldn't make it up. And when I say you couldn't make it up, I mean no one ever did make it up. And I mean that we can confidently say that nobody ever would either. No more than they're going to ever fly to the moon with two arms outstretched, flapping very hard. It can't be done. It's only the God in Jesus Christ who conceived this and who achieved this and revealed it in the gospel, and who comes to a world of lost, fallen sinners and says, you can't do a single thing towards your own salvation. And then when someone grasps that, you mean that I don't merit it and I can't obtain it and I can't work for it and I can't become a better person and scrape into heaven by being better than my neighbor? Once a person gets a hold of that, then God says to them, you don't need to do anything, but that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing, because now you're ready for the righteousness of the gospel revealed in Jesus Christ. There's a surety who did all that you couldn't do and who suffered all the sufferings that you deserved, and who promises relief and deliverance in the way of faith. And the gospel calls for that faith from the child of God too. Believe this. Believing this is your salvation continually. It's your salvation as you enjoy it. Because God didn't save you with the idea that you were supposed to find no comfort and no peace and no joy in it. He saved you, and it's his will for you to think about it and receive consolation by it. And he saved you and wants to show you the wonder of the suretyship of Jesus Christ so that you worship him. You admire the scheme of the gospel, the wisdom and love and power and mercy of the triune God in Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Christ, our surety, comes also to others who have never believed it before. All those who are outside of Jesus Christ, you must say in your heart, I receive this as true. I receive it as true on the basis of the authority of God's word as preached in the church, and I know it to be true. It has the ring of truth about it. This is a word from God entering into a darkened world and into my heart of light. And I trust in this surety, because I see in him what my heart fully needs as a guilty, lost sinner who understands that I deserve to be punished by God. And I recoil from that thought. And I realize that this is not the way I should be living, and that I'm guilty before God, and that what I need is Jesus Christ. And those who trust and rely on this Jesus receive the forgiveness of all of their sins. They receive everlasting righteousness and eternal life through a surety who's God and man, and who was crucified and is risen from the dead. Who then is that mediator? Let's put a name on him, says question and answer 18. Who is that mediator who is in one person, a divine person, both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Not any of the impostors and the false religion. The one true Saviour. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so is the only one that you will ever need. And you may be wondering, what has all this to do with the covenant? The covenant mentioned in the third point of the sermon at the very start and in the bulletin. And it has everything to do with the covenant. Go all the way back with me to the Garden of Eden before the fall. Adam and Eve are in covenant fellowship with the living God. In this covenant, there is no surety. There's no one to bear the responsibilities of Adam and Eve. There's no one to suffer for them if they sin. There's no one to obey for them and so keep them in their primitive righteousness. It's just them. Adam and Eve. A covenant of friendship and intimacy with the Lord, to be sure, but no surety to bear responsibility, to obey, and if necessary, to suffer for them. That's not there. Adam and Eve stood in this covenant in the way of their own obedience. Then came the fall. And if we skip to the covenant with Moses and with Israel, passing over the covenant revelation immediately after the fall, and that with Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we're coming to the covenant with Moses and Israel deliberately, because that's the one that's mentioned in the context of Hebrews 7. And you ask yourself, was there a surety in the Mosaic Covenant? And here I need to distinguish, because the Mosaic Covenant is part of God's one unfolding covenant of grace. And Christ is in the Mosaic Covenant. So when we're thinking of the Mosaic Covenant now, in Hebrews, as in other passages, we're thinking of the Mosaic Covenant apart from Christ. Just the laws. And the answer is, if you think of the Mosaic Covenant apart from Christ, just in terms of the laws, there was no surety. Was Moses the surety of that covenant? No. Moses didn't suffer for the people. Moses didn't obey for the people. Moses wasn't a surety bearing responsibility for the people, though in a sense he did bear responsibility, but not as a surety. Moses was the mediator of that covenant. That is, God spoke to him, Moses revealed it as a prophet to the people, and then the people spoke to Moses, and Moses brought the revelation, or brought the word of the people to God, but Moses wasn't a covenant surety to suffer and obey for the people. The nearest thing to a surety in the Mosaic Covenant, now considered in the abstract, apart from Christ, and in terms merely of the laws, the nearest thing was the priest. there was suffering involved in the office of priest in the sacrifice, and even the death of the animals. But even then it's weak, even then it's a stretch, because the blood of bulls and goats ultimately, and because of the nature of animals, could never take away sin. And were the priests supposed to obey for the people? Well, they were supposed to obey. They're supposed to obey as an example, but they couldn't obey for the people. So the nearest thing to a surety in the Mosaic covenant wasn't very near a surety at all. But in the new covenant, there's a surety. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, the new covenant. And the contrast here, if you look at the previous two verses, is with the Old Testament covenant with Moses and Israel. Because even in the Old Testament covenant with Israel, the priests didn't even have to take an oath. And you think to yourself, there was all sorts of laws involved. I guess I'd always sort of assumed they had to swear to be faithful in their office. But now that you say it, and if you were to go flicking through the books of Moses, you'd have to conclude that yes, they didn't actually have to take an oath. Whereas God made his son in the new covenant a priest with an oath. The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110. And even then we have to distinguish, because our office bearers are put in office with an oath in which they say yes and swear to uphold the truth of the gospel in their offices. But the oath that put Christ into office wasn't his own oath. It was God's oath putting him into office. And by so much more was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. He's a better surety because he's made by an oath, that surety, and it is a better covenant because the surety of that covenant was installed by a divine oath. In this covenant, unlike the covenant with Adam before the fall, and unlike the covenant with Moses and Israel, considered apart from Christ in terms of Old Testament laws, in this covenant alone, there's a surety. That is, there's somebody who's going to keep and establish the covenant for us. By suffering for our sins, taking the responsibility for that and dealing with it. And by obeying the terms of the covenant for us, so that we have both forgiveness of sins and righteousness issuing in eternal life. And since we have this surety in this covenant, then the covenant is established in all things and sure. It can't be broken. Unlike the covenant with Adam, unlike the covenant with Moses, considered now apart from Christ, because one person came in and did it all as the surety. And therefore, the covenant is particular for the elect alone. Because Jesus came in as the surety for the covenant. And for those whom the Father gave him, he suffered all their sins. And he obtained everlasting righteousness for us. A particular covenant in which the surety suffers all that needs to be suffered, and obeys all that needs to be obeyed. A particular covenant, therefore, with a particular atonement and suffering for the elect alone, those for whom he was the surety, and a particular righteousness for those for whom he was the surety. Because Jesus Christ, as God's great surety, who assumes the responsibilities for those whom the Father gave him, he's not one of these sureties who pays the debt for someone, or goes into prison for someone, or who is executed for someone, and makes such a blunder and such a hash of it all that the person still has to pay the debt, remains in prison, and has to die anyway. Be confident, therefore, beloved. Know this gospel of the surety. And where do you know it? Where do you know it? Just one place. From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, including the priesthood and the weak sacrifices and the non-suretyship of the legal aspect of this Mosaic covenant, but now lastly has fulfilled it in his only begotten Son. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, and give us the inner certitude of full salvation and forgiveness because of our great surety, Jesus Christ our Lord, in his sufferings and obedience for us. Amen.